Thank y'all. Thankful for the Lord, aren't you, and what he gave that we might be saved. Amen. This is Father's Day. We don't have what we might refer to as a salvation message this morning. But listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you were to die right now and you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, we'd sure love to help you before you leave today. And I'm always amazed how God can speak to people about whatever their need is through a particular message. So my prayer is that he would do that today. Boy, if you don't know anything, you ought to know where you're going to go when you die. Amen. You ought to know where you're going to spend eternity. There's only one way. You know, there's a lot of religion out there and a lot of churches that tell you if you do this or do that or take part in this or observe that, then somehow everything will be okay. But the good news is, which is what the word gospel means, that Christ died for our sins some 2,000 years ago. And he's willing to gave himself as our sacrifice. And if we'll receive him as our Savior, I don't know how God does it, but he takes what Jesus did, puts it to our account so that we might know that we might be saved. Amen. There's nothing you and I can do to earn that. It all has to come through him. Amen. So we hope that maybe we can help you with that today. Maybe show you what someone one time showed us. All right. Joshua chapter 14 this morning, if you would please. Joshua 14. Need you to find two passages. Joshua 14 is going to be our main text. And then if you would find Numbers 13, that would save us a little bit of time. Numbers 13. If you splurged and bought the two ribbon Bible, put one of them in Joshua 14 and put the other one in Numbers 13. All right? Or stick something in there, your finger or a pen or something. That'll help us flip back and forth just a little bit. Let me say this up front. Some of you know who are around here all the time, wasn't here Wednesday night, haven't been feeling very good all week. I got to feel a little bit better Friday and Saturday, but it's kind of come back on me a little bit this morning. So my voice a little bit weak, and I'm probably going to start coughing a little bit here. So let me give one big excuse me up front. If I start coughing, I hope you'll just bear with me, and we'll see if we can't get this done this morning. Didn't want to miss another service, so we'll find out together how that works out. All right, Numbers 14 this morning, Numbers 14. Hopefully, if you found both of those, say amen. Amen. All right, Numbers 14, look if you would. Also, let me say this. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I didn't circulate around this morning very much because I don't know what I got, and I didn't want you to go home with a special blessing, all right? So I didn't kind of get around, so hopefully you don't feel I was rude. I just want to make sure I don't share whatever it is that I've got, and so that's why I didn't get around this morning. So I appreciate your understanding there. All right, Joshua chapter 14. Look, if you would, please, in verse 6. We're going to jump in the context, and we'll clear all that up here once we get started. It says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzi, and said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, or 85 years old. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the Hebron for an inheritance, and Hebron therefore became the inheritances of Caleb, because again, as it says in verse 14, because he had wholly followed the Lord. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war." We're going to work on this subject this morning, or this thought this morning: a generation in need of example of godly men. A generation in need of the example of godly men. We'll see if we can't develop that a little bit here as we go. All right, Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so so much for all you've given us, for the fathers, give us more strength and use him. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't think it's any secret to anybody who keeps up with such things that masculinity is under attack in the time that we're in. Matter of fact, we hear the term toxic masculinity all the time, but masculinity is certainly an important thing. But what I'm concerned about this morning is godly masculinity. I mean, if there's anything we need today, it's men who are examples of godly masculinity. You know, last Sunday night we've been working on our theme for this year, which is War of the Worldviews. And last Sunday night we were talking about the fact that you'll never have a right worldview unless you understand how God made us. And God made us body, soul, and spirit. We're a tripartite being. We're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And most parents, hopefully most men, especially the godly men, should do a good job developing the body part of that. I mean, we need to supply a roof over our children's head. We need to put clothes on their back. We need to make sure they have food to eat. You know, we need to make sure that the body is cared for. Amen. Say amen. We need to make sure that's taken care of. The soul of us is our mind, our intellect, our will, our heart, our emotions. That's the soul of man. And we certainly need to develop the soul of our children. We need to develop their intellect. We need to educate them. We need to teach them to control their emotions. We need to develop the soul aspect of our children. But of course, the most important part of each of us is the spirit. And the spiritual part of us is the part of us that communicates with God and that God communicates with. It's how we're able to know Him. It's how we're able to talk to Him. It's how we're able to have a relationship with Him. If there's anything that our children need, it is the spiritual aspect. And can I say this? I'm just going to be plain about it. If you take care of the body of your child and you develop the soul of your child, but if you fail to develop the spiritual aspect of your child, we have failed. If we fail to do that. Because what good does it do to develop the body and the soul if they end up in hell, or if they don't know Christ, or if they don't serve God as they ought to? The soul is the most important part of all of us, and that needs to be developed. And if you're here today, whether you're a father or not a father, or a child or an adult, and if you're not focusing on the spiritual aspect of your life, you're leaving a huge hole in your life that can only be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just meet the needs of the body. It's not enough to just educate yourself. We need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never be all that God intended us to be until we have that relationship. So we're body, soul, and spirit. And part of being a man, I believe godly masculinity, part of that as a father, is develop the spiritual aspect of our children. You know, when God puts a child in your home, that's a huge responsibility. And we think of that huge responsibility oftentimes as I'm going to have to have all this money to do this and pay for that and buy this and send them to college. It's a shame, isn't it, that we think so much about that and how little emphasis is put on the development of the spiritual aspect of every child, which is every father's primary responsibility. It's the man's job, not the woman's job, to say, this is the way we're going to go. This is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to do in relationship to God. And we need men who focus on that, not just for a Sunday, not just on again or off again, but are consistently providing spiritual development in the home over time. Amen. Come on, say amen. That's what we need. Men who develop and demonstrate godly masculinity over time. It's not my message this morning, but let me add this. If you're a young man this morning, you're not ready to be married until you are ready to take on the spiritual development of any child that God puts in your home. And if you're a young lady this morning, let me help you out with this. You don't need to marry some guy who is not yet ready to take on that responsibility to be a spiritual leader in that home. We need a good job. I preach all the time to our young people, get a life before you get a wife. Amen. You need to get a job, be able to provide for them. That takes care of the body. You need to be in a position to educate your child when God gives you one. If God gives you one, you need to be able to take care of that. But you're not ready to be married as a man or a woman until you're ready to take on the spiritual development of a child. Right. Amen. Amen. The most important part of someone. So that's for free. Not my message, but just for free. So we're going to look a little bit this morning at an example of a man who demonstrated that type of character over time. And of course, the man we're going to see this morning is Caleb. We could easily have looked at Joshua, who also is involved in this story, but we're going to focus on Caleb this morning. Now, when we meet Caleb, we meet him over Numbers chapter 13. So go ahead and turn over there, if you will. We first meet Caleb in Numbers 13. Everyone may not know the story. I know many of you do. But when we first meet Caleb in Numbers 13 is when Moses chose out 12 men by the commandment of God. And God commanded Moses to choose those men and send them into the land of Canaan, where Israel was going to make their new home. And they were to go there and spy out the land. And so in Numbers 13 is where that takes place. And Moses chose out a leader from each of the 12 tribes and sent them into the land to see what Israel was going to be up against. If you notice in Numbers 13, look at verse 16, it says this: "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land." And you see the names listed above that. We're not going to read all of them. It says, "And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yeshua, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up unto the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in and whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not. And be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rob. And the men came to Hamath, and they ascended by the south. And they came into Hebron, and you see the other places that they went to. Verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of one cluster of grapes. They bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook of Eshcol because the clusters of grapes, each of the which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And so Moses chooses out these 12 men, leaders in the tribes of Israel. Caleb by now was already a leader in the tribe of Judah. So Caleb was automatically chosen as well. As we just read in verse 25, they went on this mission. Everybody still awake? Right. They went on this mission and they returned from the mission. The Bible tells us in verse 25 after 40 days. And so it was quite a lengthy trip that they went. Now we also read near the end of that passage, we also read, of course, that this was the beginning of the time of harvest, the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they go into the harvest time, and as they go through the land, they get some encouraging sign. Verse 23 and 24, we're told that they cut down one cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. Now, I've seen some big grapes at Aldi's, but I had never seen anybody that big. All right, so they took some big old cluster of grapes, two men to carry it out, and so that would have been encouraging, to say the least. But there were also some challenges in the land. If you're familiar with the story, we see the challenges in verse 27. It says, "And they told him, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it," speaking of those grapes. "Nonetheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And so they saw many enemies there as well. So they saw the great fruit, which is certainly encouraging, but they also saw great enemies. Most worrying to all of them was verse 33, where it says, "Not only were there enemies there in great walled cities, but they saw the children of Anak there, which were giants." Now that doesn't mean they're 20 foot tall, but it meant compared to other men, they were giants of men. And so they were concerned about that as well. Now, everybody still with me? Now, because of the difficulties, when they came back to report what had taken place, because of the difficulties, 10 of the men returned with what the Bible calls in verse 31 through about verse 33 of the same chapter, Numbers, came back with what the Bible refers to as an evil report. So even though they liked what they saw, they came back with this report again that was not encouraging. If you notice in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And it says that they brought an evil report in verse 32, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land though through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature, and there we saw the giants of Anak as well." So they bring back this discouraging report, especially in verse 33 concerning the children of Anak who was there. Now, because of the difficulties, these 10 men, as I said, brought back this evil report. But Caleb and Joshua did their best to convince the people that God would keep his word, that God would keep his promises. Come on, God keeps his promises. And so Caleb and Joshua in particular said, "Listen, it doesn't matter who's there or how big the giants are or how how horrible the enemy seems to be, God can give us the victory. God will be faithful if we'll just be faithful unto him. If you notice in chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." God's on our side. We can trust in him. God's promised us this land, and if God's promised us this land, then we can certainly depend upon him. Then in verse 10, we're told that because of the lack of faith in God's word, the people quickly departed because of this evil report. And it says in verse 10, "And all the congregation of Israel bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." And so because of the evil report that the people had made, it says that the children of Israel's faith failed them. They let their faith fall by the wayside. And as a result of that, they picked up stones. They were about to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. And as a result of that, it says that God showed up at the tabernacle. Now, we're not going to read the rest, but when God shows up at the tabernacle in a time like that, it's not a good thing. And so things are getting ready to get ugly because of their lack of faith or their unbelief. Now, even worse, this unbelieving report that they gave caused the people of Israel to have to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years, because when they picked up these stones and began to are preparing to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they said, "God has brought us out here. The only reason God's done this is so that he could kill our children in the wilderness." That's a bold statement, isn't it? To make that God doesn't care about us. All God did was brought us out here so he could kill our children. And so God killed those 10 men who brought the evil report. They died by way of a plague. And so God, if you know the whole story, God sent the nation of Israel back out into the wilderness again, removed them from the border of the promised land, moved them back out in the wilderness. And God said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness until this generation is dead. And then I'll take your children who you accused me of killing. I'll take your children in, but they're not going to go until you are all dead." So they went out of the wilderness and wandered for another 40 years. So it's quite a story, isn't it? A story many of us are familiar with and know very well. Now, for their faithfulness, aren't you glad tonight? It doesn't matter what the multitude does. It doesn't matter what the crowd does. God honors faithfulness. And so as a result of that, God honored the faithfulness of both Joshua and Caleb. We're going to focus on Caleb this morning. But as a result of that, Caleb was spared. And Caleb was given a special promise by God for his faithfulness. In Numbers 14, look in verse 24. It says in verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And so God gave Caleb a special blessing because of his faithfulness. As a matter of fact, if we were to read all of Numbers 13 and 14, it says six or seven times that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And so for his faithfulness, God gave Caleb a twofold promise. The first part of that promise is in the first part of verse 24. God told Caleb that no matter how long it took, no matter how old Caleb was at the time that it happened, he would enter the promised land, that he was going to go into the land that he had walked through. No matter how long it took or how old he was, God would honor his promise. But then secondly, he also promised him this, that he and his lineage would possess the fruitful area that he walked through. In the second part of verse 24, he says, "Joshua," or Caleb, "you remember those grapes where you cut those down at? I'm going to allow you to possess that land for your faithfulness." So God gave him that twofold promise that you will see the promised land and your lineage will possess the fruitful part of the land that you walked through and spoke to the children of Israel about. So, excuse me, God made him that promise. Now, after this event that we just read, God led, as I said a moment ago, Israel back out of the wilderness, and they would spend the next 40 years wandering around because of their doubting and because of their faithlessness, and eventually their children again would return to the promised land. Joshua 14, which is actually our text where we read, it's now some 45 years later, 45 years after Numbers 14. This is one of the things that I like about this passage, encouraging me about Caleb, is we get an opportunity to see Caleb at 40 years of age, and we get an opportunity to see Caleb at 85 years of age. And we get to see the life of Caleb over a 45-year period. That's important, I think, because it's not difficult to be faithful for a Sunday. It's not faithful to be hit and miss. It's not hard to be inconsistent. But to be consistent over a lifetime is an important thing. If there's anything that we need today, it's fathers and grandfathers and maybe great-grandfathers who are faithful to the Lord over the long haul, consistently over time. Because there's nothing that will destroy the spirit. Remember, we said children are body, soul, and spirit. And a father or in parents. Today it's fathers, so in fathers. And so it's always a blessing to see a man of God who is consistent. Come on, none of us are perfect. You can say amen to that. We already know none of us are perfect, but we can certainly strive as men of God, to be consistent over the long haul. Because I said, your children will survive if you don't buy them the best of clothes, and they will survive if you don't buy them the best of education. But listen, if you crush their spirit, man, you've made a mess of things. And they need to see a consistent, godly leadership from their father or their grandfather over the long haul. One thing I like about Caleb is we see this example of him over a long period of time. And in our text this morning, Israel has now been in the land for about 5 years. They've made it back, and they're the children of the doubting generation has been in the land now for 5 years. And at this point, they're dividing up the land. And it's at this point that Caleb comes forward to claim the promise that God made to him 45 years earlier. And of course, he's famous for that phrase, I want that mountain. Kids sometimes sing about that phrase, I want that mountain. And that's okay, but it's a little bit short-sighted, because he wanted more than that mountain. He wanted everything that God had promised him. And he comes forward at this point to claim that and to desire it. He wanted the opportunity to go and claim what God had promised him. And in Numbers 14, verse 12, it says this, Now therefore, this is Caleb speaking, Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then will I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, it's yours, go get what God promised you. And of course, he does just that. Amen. He goes and conquers the area of the land that God had promised him. So here we have an 85-year-old man. 85-year-old father, probably grandfather, I'm sure, at this point. And we see him at this extended age of 85, and he is just as committed. He's unchanged in his commitment to God. He's unchanged in his faith to God. And for 45 years, he's lived this consistent life until now. He inherits everything that God had promised him. There's a blessing that comes with consistency, and God blesses him with that. Okay, everybody stay with me? Now, what I want to do for the next few moments, there's nothing deep or hard about this message at all. I want to see a few things about this guy, this man who lives consistently over this long period of time, because it's things that I need to adopt in my life to ensure that I have in my life consistently over time. And it's things that every father that's here this morning needs to ensure is in their life. Amen. And every grandfather needs. And this is not part of the message, but let me say this first of all this morning, Dad. If you're not saved this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know when you got saved, who was there when you got saved, how you got saved, you need to get saved today. Because none of this is any value until first you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, first of all, you need to get saved. That's a no-brainer. Amen. That's the starting point, coming to know Christ as your Savior. Because you're not going to be able to develop the spiritual aspect of your children until you've developed your own spiritual relationship with the Lord. So beside that, let's see a couple things about Caleb that we might be able to use and apply in our own life. First thing I want you to notice about him is that, the first thing is this, at 40 years of age, he was a man of godly character, and 40 years later, at 85, he still possesses that same character. Notice, if you will, in Joshua 14 and verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again. Notice that last part of that verse, as it was in mine heart. He was a man of character then, and he was a man of character later. Now I want you to think about this. After these men, going back 45 years earlier, after these 12 men spied out the land, they returned back to Israel to give a report. Now all of Israel is waiting for that report to come. They've come out of Egyptian bondage. They've traveled to the promised land that God promised them. This is what they've been looking forward to. This is what they've been wanting to inherit. And so they send these 12 spies into the land, and they're gone for 40 days, a little over a month. The nation of Israel is waiting for that report to return. Everything hinges upon that report as to what's going to happen next. And so they go into the land, and as they go into the land, they begin to make their way back, as I said, to deliver this report. Now, again, everything hinged on this, and you know that conversations had to have taken place. They're not recorded for us, but you know that conversations had to take place between these 12 men on the way back. And the reason why is because 10 of them have already decided that it's going to be too difficult. 10 of them have already decided that it's going to be suicide to cross the river because the children of Anak are there, the enemies are there, the defense cities are too difficult. Yes, it's an amazing land, but it's going to be too difficult to conquer it. And so 10 of them have already made their mind up. 2 of them have made it clear, Joshua and Caleb, have made it very clear to the rest of them that God can do this. God can give us the victory. God can help us gain this land. So we've got these 10 against these 2. And you know, on the way back, there had to be conversations between the 10 and the 2. Because everybody needs to agree here about what we're going to do. Now, again, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but you know people, you know, on that trip back, there had to be conversations as the 10 tried to talk the 2 into agreeing with them. And I would imagine when it became obvious that the 2 weren't going to agree, there had to be conversations among the 10 about what was wrong with the 2. And so, you know, these conversations were taking place, and they took place, I'm sure, the entire way back, as the 10 tried to convince the 2, you need to agree with us. It's ridiculous. And there was no doubt pressure for all 12 to agree. And I'm sure there was extreme pressure of the 10 upon the 2 in order to agree with them concerning the fact that this was an impossible task, that it was a suicidal task. And then when the 10 gave their report, look over in Numbers 14. When the 10 gave their report is when the people were ready to stone Moses. It says in Numbers 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation of Israel, this is after the report of the 10, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in the wilderness. God's going to make that happen for them. It says, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said, one interceded for them. And so their report, the report of the 10, caused the rest of the tribe of Israel to turn from the Lord. But then Caleb steps up in verse 7. It says, and they spake unto all the congregation of the company of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. And in verse 10, of course, is where we said earlier they were ready to stone them. So in the face of this pressure, everybody still awake? Okay, in the face of this pressure, these 10 pressuring the 2, they get back, the 10 give their report. The nation of Israel picks up stones. They're ready to stone the entire leadership structure. And Caleb steps up and says, wait a minute. He says, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's land that God promised us, and God will give it to us if we will just have faith. The text we read in Joshua, it says in Joshua 14, it says that Caleb said, I said what was in mine heart. And so regardless of the pressure from without, regardless from the pressure that was being exerted upon him from without, regardless of the peer pressure or whatever other type of pressure or maybe stoning pressure, that's character. When you're true to that which is in your heart. And Caleb says, I don't care what the rest say. This is what's in my heart. I know God can do this. I know what God's promised. Come on. I believe God's word and God's promise. And I know that God can deliver. Right. And so he said, I said that which was in my heart. Rather than compromising on what he knew to be true, Caleb maintained his character concerning his faith in the Lord. And it's something that he did that at 40 years of age. Now we see him in Joshua 85, 45 years later, and we still see that same character. This is part of what character is. It is allowing that which you know to be truth to drive you and to guide you regardless of exterior pressure or cost. Man, there's plenty of pressure today to be quiet about the Lord, to not serve the Lord. No, God's word is true. And I know God's word is truth. And if I know that if I abide by God's word and trust it, I know that God will bless my family. And I go that God will bless me. And I know that God will bless my children. And I know that God will enable me to develop them spiritually if I will just simply hold to that which I know to be truth in my heart, regardless of exterior pressure. And Joshua does that. Not just for a day or a week, but over time, despite the outside pressure and outside influence. We need men and fathers and grandfathers who won't bend concerning what they know to be true. Come on, no, listen. We need men who won't just talk about the fact they believe in God and they believe in Jesus and they've been saved, but who will live it consistently regardless of outside pressure over time. Because the most important thing we need to develop in our children is the spiritual aspect. Listen, somebody is going to train them. The world's going to train them. The pressure from without's going to train them. Or it's going to take a godly father and a godly mother to train them. Amen. The only way that's going to work is if there's a dad who's consistently living for Christ, consistently demonstrating godly character. Come on, isn't that true? Sure it is. Secondly, notice this. Secondly, not only do we see the character of this 85-year-old man, but we see his faithfulness in verse 8. It says in Joshua 14, verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's faithfulness, is it not? I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb repeated how the report of the ten had destroyed the courage and the hope of people. Their lack of faith was infectious. Listen, a lack of faith, a lack of inconsistency is infectious. A lack of faith is infectious. A lack of bad character is infectious. It has certainly infected the crowd, but Caleb said, "I wholly follow the Lord." Caleb's not boasting here. He's just stating a fact. I follow the Lord. These two words together, wholly follow, the words wholly follow the Lord together, means the literal definition is to stay directly behind. It's the literal definition of the words. To take up an unchanging position behind. And to wholly follow the Lord means to take up an unchanging, unaltering position behind the leadership of God and what God would have you to be. To take up an unaltering position, an unchanging position, to stay directly behind the Lord. His confidence in God never faltered, regardless of how many giants there were in the land. Caleb determined, "I'm going to stay directly behind my Lord. I'm going to take up an unchanging position concerning my Lord and concerning His word." His confidence in God never faltered, regardless of the number of giants that were in the land. He was going to stay unchanging. Listen, it doesn't matter if you live to be 85 or 75 or 65 or 35. The greatest testimony that anybody can say of any man when they stand beside his casket is this: he stayed unchangingly behind his Lord. He always strove to stay directly behind what God would have him to be and to follow God wholly with his heart. You've heard me say this before, that one of the greatest testimonies your children can ever give you is Dad always stayed faithful to the Lord. He was consistent throughout his life and he stayed faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he stayed directly behind his Lord. That's faithfulness. If any child, when it comes to things of God, is inconsistently. To see a dad who's on again and off again. Listen, Dad, your wife should never ask you, never have to ask you, "Are we going to church today?"
That's right.
Your children should never wonder if we're going to the house of God today. It ought to be one of these things. It should never even dawn on them to ask the question. You know why? Because we're consistent in our Christian life. We need to be consistently, directly behind the Lord. That's faithfulness. Young people need to see faithfulness. Wives need to know their husband is faithful. Should never put your wife, fellas, should never put your wife in the position of wondering what we're going to do on Sunday. Oh, come on. Man, should never have to wonder about it. Because you know someone else who doesn't like inconsistency? Your wife. Wives like consistency. Is that true, ladies? They like to know, here's what we're doing. Are we going or not? What are we going to do here? Make up your mind. Get in the boat or out of the boat. Nothing worse than a wishy-washy man. Or a wishy-washy man that doesn't like meatloaf. People who don't like meatloaf. That would be a wish. Just want to make sure you're awake. Listen, don't tell me God doesn't reward faithfulness. In Joshua chapter 14, It says in verse 9, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. His faithfulness to the Lord had an impact on his generations to come because he was faithful. We need men who have character. We need men who are faithful. Then thirdly, nothing deep about this, is there? Thirdly, we see not only his character and his faithfulness at 40 and 85, but we also see his faith. Again in verse 9, and Moses swore on the day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet or whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. We see this also, this man of faith. 45 years earlier, the Lord through Moses promised the land that he walked through, promised him that land. But then for 40 years, now you got to think about Caleb for a moment. He was faithful at 40, and at that time God promised, he said, because of your faithfulness, I promise you this land. But after God made that promise to him, they went back out into the wilderness, and for the next 40 years, Caleb, with all the rest of them, wandered around the wilderness. Matter of fact, they wandered around the wilderness until he watched his entire generation die. Not only did he watch them die, but if you're familiar with their wilderness wanderings, you know that he also watched their continual failure. And then he watched that entire generation die. As he watched all of them die without any of them inheriting the promise. Year after year after year, his faith held to two truths. I will see the land and my children will inherit it. As he experienced all the failures of Israel, as he watched that whole generation die, Caleb remained faithful by believing God made me a promise that I will inherit the land and my children will inherit it as well. I will see it and my children are going to hear it. And he clung to that promise that God would be with him. At 40 and 85, Joshua had the faith and had faith in the promises of God, and it was unaffected by the behavior and the failure of others. At no time, apparently, did Caleb say, this generation they're failing time and time again. We've been 20 years at this and 30 years at this and 40 years at this and all this is going on. At no time did his faith ever fail. He clung to those two promises and was victorious. Joshua at 40 and 85 had the faith and the promises of God to believe that was unaffected by the behavior and the failure of others. Listen, we need men whose faith is unaffected by the behavior of others. I don't care what somebody else did. I don't care I don't care whether somebody else quit serving God or not, or didn't serve God or failed in this area. You need to remain faithful. We need men of God who will just remain faithful no matter what other people are doing or no matter the failure of others. We desperately need men whose faith in God is unaffected by the action and the failures of others or the disappointments of life. Just listen, man up. Life's disappointing. True, isn't it? Life can be painful. It's disappointing. Things don't always work out like you wanted. But faith says, God's made me certain promises, and I've got children behind me whose spiritual aspect needs to be developed. I'm staying directly behind God, and I'm going to keep serving Him because I believe God. Amen. And I'm going to be faithful. Fourthly, we see His character, His faithfulness, His faith. Then in verse 10, you see His confidence. In verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Notice these next few words. What's it say? As he said. Caleb said, this is no surprise. God said he'd do it. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still here. And they're all dead, but I'm 85. I'm still here this day, just as God had promised. You see his confidence in the Lord. Caleb said, when we were wandering in the wilderness, I remembered that God had said to me, you'll see the land again and you'll inherit the land that you walk through. Then Caleb said, basically this, I'm 85 and I'm still here and I'm in the land just as God said. They're all dead and gone, but I'm still in the land as God had said. Those who brought the evil report had been dead for 45 years now. You understand that? Those other 10 men had been dead for 45 years. And for 45 years, Caleb says, now, here I am. You don't seem too thrilled about that, but Caleb was probably thrilled about that. Here I am. I'm here because of the faithfulness of God. I'm still here. What a blessing to remain faithful to God over the time of your life, to be able to stand up and proclaim your confidence in God. It's a blessing to see a dad who's been saved many years to stand up and say, listen, I got saved back here. We've served God ever since then. And I'm just telling you, God has blessed our life. It's great to have a grandfather who can stand up and say, I've been saved since I was a young man. And I'm telling you, throughout the years of my life, God has blessed me. God has blessed our family. And if you'll serve God, son, daughter, God will bless you. We need men of God with confidence, don't you think? To say, I want that. Come on, men, we need to be the type of people who say, that's the kind of life I want. I want a life of confidence in my Lord. To be able to say, I know God's blessing our family, and I know that if I know that regardless of what I see going around me, that if I'll just be faithful, God will bless our home, and God will bless our children. God will bless our family. And then maybe one of these days, you can look back and say, we determined to be faithful, and here we are. I know that God promised.
Amen.
Here we are. We need men who will commit to having godly character, who will be faithful, who will put their faith in God first and the benefit and the welfare and the development of their child's spiritual life first, so that one day we can look back and say, man, God is blessed. Not because we got stuff. Amen? Not because all our kids have been to college. But God's blessed because, man, God has just blessed us spiritually. Fifthly, almost done. We see the strength of Caleb in verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest it in that day how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. Then shall I be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him. We see his strength. You know, God had given Caleb physical strength to inherit his promise, but his real strength was not in his physical strength. And you see that when it says at the end of verse 12, he makes this statement, if so be the Lord what? If the Lord will be with me, I know I will be able to do it. His real strength was not his physical strength. His real strength was his confidence in God. Can I say this? His real strength was in his character, his faithfulness, his faith, and his confidence in the Lord. Listen, it was with confidence, not boasting, not bragging, but we have a man here who has strived to be faithful to his Lord, to be a demonstration of his children of faith, and he's demonstrated this confident trust in God's promises. And that kind of a man is the kind of man who can go at this point and say, I want that mountain. Because he has the position and the place with God to be able to do so. Because he has the confidence to be able to do so. Because his strength wasn't in himself. It was in his relationship with his Lord. Fellows, listen this morning. Our confidence shouldn't be in our job. It shouldn't be in the money we got. It shouldn't be in our 401k or our retirement plan. It shouldn't be in our financial plan. It shouldn't be in any of that. Our real confidence should be in the fact that I understand that I am nothing without Him. And if God doesn't take care of us, we are undone. Too many times, fellas, we put our confidence in that which we can earn. That's not our strength. I can tell you something. God can remind you that in a hurry, because God can take everything you got in a heartbeat. And we'll find out suddenly where our real strength is. Here's a man who said, I'm 85 and God promised me this parcel of land. And no matter the obstacle, it makes no difference whatsoever to God's promise. And he claimed this promise not based on the difficulty of the obstacle, but based on the power of God. And he claimed it not boasting in himself, but boasting in the strength that God gives him. We need people who are examples of men of God who face life with confidence in God's strength and say, listen, you can live for the Lord. You can serve God in a time like this. God will be faithful if you'll be faithful. His strength wasn't the fact that he trusted himself or in his five-year plan or his seven-year plan. His strength was in the fact that I've sought to develop godly character. I've tried my best to be faithful. I've trust him by faith, and I know that if I'll do so, I'm confident that God will bless my life. We see his character, his faithfulness, his faith, his confidence, his strength. And I always like this part. We see his victory. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb Hebron for inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Here's why, because he was such a great warrior, because he had such a great business mind, because he was so great at agriculture. It says it became his this unto this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before with Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man of the Anakins, and the land had rest for more. Notice who was there, this great man of the Anakins, and Caleb was able to get the victory. And the land became Hebron, which was formerly the land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now it's the land of Caleb, all because he was faithful. God gave him the victory. Listen, you see what one man whose integrity or character, faithfulness, faith, confidence, strength, and claims can all be tied up together. And when that happens, you can see what God can do over time. This is a great man of God. Not because of himself, but because, well, I'm sure if Caleb were here today, he would tell us, it wasn't because I was so strong or so mighty or so smart, because I was better than everybody else. It was because of my God. And I determined, I'm sure he determined before 40 years of age, but since we're using 40, we'll start with that. He determined at least by 40 years of age that I'm going to develop the character that I'm going to stay true to what I know in my heart God would have me do. And I'm going to stay true to what's in my heart about what God's word says. And I'm not going to allow exterior pressure or influence to change me. I'm going to follow God's word. And I'm going to be obedient to that word. He said, that's the reason God has blessed me. That's the reason for my victory. Men, we need men of godly character who take that same position. Listen, if you're saved today, say amen. All right, if you're a saved man today, you know what's right.
That's right. Yes.
You know what you should do. You know how you should be as a father. I'm not telling you anything this morning. You don't already know. You know what you should be doing. You know what you shouldn't be doing. Character is to say, I'm going to do what I know I should do. Amen. And I don't care about outside pressure or exterior shoulders. We need men like that. Amen. We need men who live out faithfulness in front of those who are looking to them for leadership. If you're a father, people are looking to you for leadership. And we need men who are faithful in front of those who are looking to them for leadership, who are not on one Sunday and off another, who over years demonstrate the value and the worth of being faithful to God. Listen, our children, especially our sons, they need to see the value of this. And little does more damage to a child's faith, as I said, than an inconsistent example. We need men who know what it is to have faith, to obey God's word, to keep his commands, to trust that he will bless. Men who are unashamed to proclaim their confidence in God and his word and promises that he will bless a life of obedience. We need men whose strength is not in themselves or what they can earn or how much money they've got or what they've got in the bank or how big their house is. They need strength in the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do all things when we're obedient to him. Men who, because of their character and their faithfulness and their faith and their unchanging confidence and their dependence on God's strength, can boldly and without hypocrisy claim God's promises in their life. Say, God will bless our family because we are staying fully behind him. Men who are not supermen. Come on, I am so thankful God doesn't call us to be supermen. Man, am I ever glad God doesn't call us to be perfect. Just men whose faith in God is lived in front of their children and in front of others and grandchildren. Men who don't live the life for a day or on again and off again, but build faith in those who look to them year after year after year after year. Listen, children are a project. And if you've put clothes on their back, good for you. You should. Bible says you're worth an infidel if you don't. And if you've put food in their mouth, that's your job. And for that, they need to see consistent men of God year after year after year after year. And it can be a tiring job. And it's easy, is it not, to forget that I only have so many years. It takes a man of faith to say, you know what? If it costs me financially, so be it. I would rather develop my child spiritually. Amen? Because this is what they need. Their body, soul, and spirit. The most important part is spiritual. And it takes men to develop. This is true of our daughters as well, but it's especially true of sons, because sons especially look to their fathers for leadership. But it's true of all of them. Amen? Come on, fellas, we need to be godly men.
Right.
Once again, I'm so thankful God doesn't call us to be perfect. I would fail on every front. But I'm thankful that God calls us just to be consistent. Trust in Him. Develop godly character. Stand with me.